Those blessing bags that they made, those are things to hand out to homeless or other people you see in need, and they made enough extras that there's a few in the back, and if you want to put one in your car and you see somebody in need, you can give it out to those folks. Summer Jam is one of my favorite things, and it really made it easy to come back from my sabbatical to be a part of that. But that said, it was a wonderful sabbatical, and I can't thank you enough for sending me on it. One of the best parts of my sabbatical was I got to spend a lot of time in wilderness environments. Now, some of you have asked what I've done, so I'll kind of give you the wilderness preview of what I did. I started by going back to northeast Utah, the Flaming Gorge National Recreation Area. It's something I've been doing for over 20 years. I go fishing there. It is one of my favorite places on earth. Pam has already said that if I die at a fairly early age, she's handing my brothers my ashes to go dump them there someplace, which is appropriate because the nearest town, which is tiny, is called Dutch John. So it just fits, right, in lots of ways. Came back from that. It was great. And I met a group of men, some of from your church, Merle, and some from this church, and some from Cov Prez. And we went down to South Carolina to go pig hunting. Don't worry, no pigs were killed in this adventure. But what we did is we'd go out at night in South Carolina, and we'd go out right at dusk, and we'd climb up in a tree stand, and we would sit until 1 a.m. And, you know, I've sat till just barely dark and then left, but to sit into the dark for hours, it strips away all this visual clutter, strips away sound, and you just get to sit and reflect and be with the Lord. It was unique and powerful, and it was great. And then my brothers decided that we needed to do a brother reunion. It's the first time we as brothers had done just a trip for just the brothers in nearly 20 years, and we agreed that we were all going to go meet in Kentucky, and we were going to go hiking for one of the days in Daniel Boone National Forest. And so we went and saw a natural bridge, and what could have been a 4-mile hike turned into a 13-mile hike because my brothers don't believe in planning. And it was hot and it was humid, and at the time I questioned it, but now I'm like, I'm so glad we did that. It was just beautiful and fun to see all of that. I got back from that, and I got to do what was really the sabbatical highlight and kind of a wilderness highlight. I got to go with my 15-year-old son, Eric, and my 83-year-old father, Sam, and we went to Alaska. And we went to go serve a small church there. But if you like wilderness, wow. Just wow. You cannot wrap your head around how big and grand that place is. We saw just a tiny portion of that place. Mendenhall Glacier, waterfalls, wildflowers. The flight from Juneau to the little village of Cake, so many mountains and the ocean, and my dad says he'll never sing Climb Every Mountain again because they're just so, it was just so grand and beautiful. And we land, and you have to watch out for bears on the runway. And then we get into our little house that we're staying at for that day, and we had this just gorgeous sunset. The colors were unbelievable, and the Pacific Ocean lived into its name. I mean, it was smooth as glass, and you're looking at the Pacific Ocean. It was incredible. Snow-capped mountains and huge Sitka spruce, and then the wildlife. I mean, we saw plenty of bald eagles. We saw plenty of otters. We saw plenty of bears. We saw a porcupine. We saw some pretty spectacular fish. I even caught a few. My son caught some, too, which was even better. Best part for me wildlife-wise was the gray whales. I mean, I was in a boat that was pretty small, smaller than the whales, and they were sounding within 30 yards of me. And it was just this utter peaceful thing. It was so amazing. I don't know how you can be an atheist and be in creation like that, because it didn't happen by accident. There's a creator. And we got to go from there and meet up with the rest of my family. We went to Colorado, and while in Colorado, I took my boys with some friends, and we decided we were going to climb 14,197-foot Mount Belford. And that meant we had to get up at 3:30 in the morning, and you could see the Milky Way, because you're way up in elevation, or you're over 9,000 feet at that point anyway, right around 9,000 feet, and it's so clear, and you had to wrestle with what our call to worship wrestled with. We're this infinitesimally small, short-lived creatures, and yet, what is man that God considers him? And it's not like he just considers us, he loves us, and he demonstrated that not just on a cross 2,000 years ago, he demonstrates it daily. He demonstrated it that day, actually. I mean, I saw more columbine in an old avalanche chute than I've ever seen in my life. The flowers were spectacular. The alpenglow on the mountains was amazing. And then God just was a very present help in time of trouble, because we had to climb over 4,000 feet in 4 miles, which is like a 23% grade nonstop for 4 miles. And then you have to come down that. And my knees are still telling me that I came down that. But it was awesome. It was incredible. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sending me. Because as somebody said, John, you really got filled up on your sabbatical. And I'm like, I did. And wilderness was part of how God filled me up. And I think wilderness is part of how God wants to fill you up too. In our first scripture lesson, Hosea 2:14, God says, I'm going to allure her and lead her into the wilderness. Don't skip past that. I'm going to allure her and lead her into the wilderness. It's the language of romance and of passion. It's kind of like if I were to say to my wife, Pam, hey, let's go have a date back at the Verde River in Arizona. See, the Verde River in Arizona is where we went on a Jeep ride and I kissed her for the first time. And God is in a real sense saying to his people, I'm going to take you back, and I'm going to take you back to this wilderness place, because that's where we were closest. And think about it, that God was closest to his people in the wilderness. He led them out of Egypt, and for 40 years he was experientially with them through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He fed them every day with manna, occasionally with quail. He provided water for them miraculously numerous times. He gave them the law. He literally lived in their midst in a tabernacle. They all lived in tents. God lived in a tent right in their midst. When they moved, God moved. Actually, it was the other way around. When God moved, they moved. And yes, the people would blow it big time over and over again right there in the wilderness. But you would be hard-pressed to come up with a time where they experientially were closer to God than during their time in the wilderness. And this is not like a one-off event. God seems to do a lot of work with a lot of people in the wilderness. You think about Moses. How did Moses get fit to lead people for 40 years in the wilderness? Well, he spent 40 years in the wilderness himself first. You think about King David. How did he become the king who was able to lead the people to the best they'd ever been led? Well, first as a boy in the wilderness taking care of sheep, then when Saul was trying to take his life, hiding in the wilderness. It's no wonder that so often David's psalms have these wilderness themes that are inspired, because he encountered God in the wilderness. Then you take Elijah. Elijah has this great public ministry, but when he starts to burn out, what does God do? He takes him to the wilderness and renews him and then sends him back in. God likes to lead people to the wilderness. And it's not just in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. Think about John the Baptist. He ministered out of the wilderness. He was the voice of one calling from the wilderness. Think about the Apostle Paul. This is a little fact that gets overlooked because it's just a tiny quick thing in Galatians. But what happens is Paul says that after he was converted on the road to Damascus, he went into the desert of Arabia, and maybe for up to 3 years, and that's where he personally met Jesus, so he could claim that he was an apostle, because he had personally met Jesus in the wilderness. And then there's Jesus. Jesus spent a lot of time, intentional time, in the wilderness. Right after Jesus is baptized, what does he do? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, and he's tempted. But Jesus is in the wilderness. Before, if you pay attention to the Gospels, right before Jesus makes big decisions, decisions like, who do I call as disciples? Who are going to be my 12? Decisions like, do I expand my ministry beyond Capernaum? What does Jesus do? He goes to the wilderness. One could argue that before Jesus decided to go to the cross, he went to a wilderness-type environment. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He got outside to a semi-wild environment to meet with his Father. When Jesus lost his cousin, John the Baptist, what does he do? He goes to the wilderness to mourn. When Jesus wanted to reveal himself to his three closest disciples in all his glory, he leads Peter, James, and John up on top of a wilderness mountain that today we call the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus' disciples came back from their first mission trip, they had such power and effectiveness at preaching so that people started repenting, and they had cast out demons, and they had healed people, and they're super busy, and the ministry's going great, and Jesus says, let's go to the wilderness so you can have some rest. Wilderness is one of God's favorite tools. And wilderness is one of those places Jesus frequently went to. And maybe we should learn from his example. But to back up what I'm saying, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles or your Bible apps to Luke chapter 5. I want to look at verses 12 through 16. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. As you turn there, let me pray. Lord, lure us, even now through this reading and preaching of the Word, to the wilderness, to silence, to solitude. May we encounter you there, and may we be revived and empowered to go back out to the world you've called us to. May we find that rhythm of wilderness and public. And may you be glorified in it all. In your name, amen. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Listen for God's holy word to you. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus does not act the way you would expect him to, or the way many of us act. Jesus does a remarkable miracle. He since we're talking about contagion when it comes to COVID, he does this reverse contagion. Like his holiness becomes contagious, and it takes away this man's leprosy. He cleanses him. It's important that you notice that he says cleanses multiple times, not heals, because it's a reference to what Jesus does with sin. He cleanses us of sin. He doesn't just heal us of it. But he's doing this amazing, powerful work, and there's all this publicity. There's all this, people are noticing him. People are coming over and over again, and Jesus, rather than capitalizing on that, rather than making hay while the sun shines, rather than striking while the iron's hot, what does he do? He withdraws to the wilderness. The text, as I read it, said solitary places, but in Greek it can be either wilderness or solitary places. It's the same thing. We'll see why in a little bit. But he goes there frequently and he prays. I almost feel like Jesus needs a good social media director who would come along and say, Jesus, here, let me get you some publicity out there. Let me get more people so your ministry can really get going. But then I step back and I go, you know, Jesus is God. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need a social media director. He knows what he's doing. And if Jesus knew that the best thing he could do for his ministry is to go into the wilderness frequently, maybe we ought to pay attention. Maybe we need to go to the wilderness and pray. It's interesting. Jesus' ministry was public, but it wasn't fueled by publicity. It was fueled by time alone in the wilderness. Let me say that again, because I think that's really important. Jesus' ministry, your ministry, my ministry, it has a public dimension to it. Even monks, you know about them because they have a public dimension to their ministry. But you know what? That ministry doesn't thrive, it doesn't rise, it doesn't fall, it doesn't succeed based on publicity. It succeeds based on time alone with God in wilderness praying. We need wilderness. But I've noticed a lot of us are very reluctant to go there. And even those of us who do, we find ways to distract ourselves while we're there, rather than focusing on God. I love wilderness. You could tell by what I did on my sabbatical, right? Jesus loved wilderness. You can tell he goes there frequently. But let's be honest. Wilderness isn't for everybody. Or at least they don't think it's for them, right? Wilderness is synonymous with hard. It's synonymous with lonely. It's not civilized. I mean, there's a reason that we can call it lonely places, because it's a wild place. There's not a lot there. Creature comforts are removed. It's not civilized. It's dirty. It's hard. A lot of people to this day talk about the hardest times of their life as a season of being in the wilderness. We don't like it because it strips everything away. It leaves us bare and exposed, vulnerable, out of control, feeling small. Think about the people of Israel. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. It might have been good, but it was not easy, right? I mean, it was hot. It was cold. They ran out of water. They had to depend on God for food. They couldn't have any self-dependence. There were snakes. I don't like snakes. There was this moment of rebellion, you know, and a snake and hundreds of them, thousands of them died. Ultimately, actually, a whole generation died in the wilderness. It was hard. God might say, I want to lure you back because it was good, but it might have been good, but it was hard. Think about Jesus. Do you think it was easy for him to spend 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? I mean, he was fasting, so he was hungry. But you know, when I think about that story, I actually think, do you think Jesus was most vulnerable or best able to resist the temptation that came at the end of that time? When I think about it, I'm like, you know what? He might physically have been weakest, but I bet spiritually he was strongest. He was best able to resist temptation because he was in the wilderness. Because while it's hard, and he was hungry because he had been fasting, he had been with his Father. All those distractions, all those things that separate us from God were stripped away, and he was enabled to, by wilderness, to just be with the Lord, to be with his Father. And I think the same is true for us, right? I don't know about you, but here's my prayer life. Father, thanks for this and for that. Squirrel! Oh, sorry. Lord, would you be with so-and-so and such-and-such? Squirrel! Right? Like I am so ADD in my prayer life, I cannot focus. But when I get to the wilderness, it takes some time. When I get some silence, when I get some solitude, I'm able to actually hear from God and be reminded of who I am and who He is. I'm able to reconnect, and I'm empowered. And I don't think God wants to do that just for me. I think He wants to do it for you. So, how can you do it? Well, let me start with just something simple. Go outside. Just get outside. We are so fortunate about where we live. The national park is a short drive away. The national forest is a short drive away. Outdoor opportunities abound. You can go sit by the river. You can go to the arboretum. You can go to one of the city parks. They're well paved, and you can just peel off on a bench, and you can be outside, and you can get a taste of wilderness. You can do what I did this morning. I got up early enough to get ready for church, and I looked into my backyard, and there were 6 deer there that I promptly had to scare away because they were going to eat my garden. And then on driving in, and there's more deer crossing the road. It's easy to get outside in this place, and we just need to do it. You can go in your backyard and sit on your back late at night, and you can see the stars. I'm surprised. This is a place that has less light pollution than many, and you can still see a lot of stars. And you can just go outside and do that. And some of you are like, my version of camping is Motel 6. Okay, that's fine. Go to Motel 6, but then, you know, if you go to the beach, go spend some time just alone staring at the waves. Just be outside. You can find ways to do it. You don't have to go for long periods of time. I had this blessing in my life of having worked at many camps. And one of the things that happens at many camps is there'll be this powerful night when the preaching is really powerful, and then at the end of it, what they do is they say, everybody go outside and be alone for 10 minutes until you hear a bell ring. It's just going to be 10 minutes, but go be alone outside for 10 minutes. That's the most powerful 10 minutes in the entire camp. You see, more kids come to faith in that 10 minutes than any other time because Jesus is true to what He says. He says that if you seek Me, you will find Me. And wilderness, being outside, is a great place to seek God. So just go outside. Go camping. Go for a hike. Go for a walk. Garden. Go sit and stare at the stars or at the waves. Go have a picnic on your own, on a park bench outside. It's going to be hot this week. Make sure it's in the shade. Thank God for the shade. Look at the flowers. Go, if God clothed them, I guess He'll clothe me. Look at the birds. He feeds them, He'll feed me. Just go outside. But I think when you go outside, you need to look to do 2 other things too. Because I will be honest, many of my most outdoorsy friends are people who are far from God. They hide from God in wilderness rather than look for God in wilderness. And so you have to intentionally look for God when you go to the wilderness. And 2 ways to look for God when you go to the wilderness, and that wilderness help with, are called solitude and silence. Solitude and silence. Now, when you hear the word solitude, you tend to think physically alone. But I don't want to talk, and that's great. I think that's good. Being physically alone is good. That can be hard to find. But one of the books I read this summer is called Digital Minimalism by Cal Newport. And he has a unique definition of solitude based on some other research. Solitude is not so much about proximity to other people. Solitude is about freedom from the input from other minds. Freedom from input from other minds. So by that definition, I could be completely alone in a tree stand, but if I'm reading a book or looking at my phone, I don't have solitude. At the same time, I could be in the middle of a huge crowd, and if I'm not talking to any of them, and I'm not looking at a screen, and I'm not reading something else, I actually have solitude. It's amazing how much you can be alone in the middle of a crowd. But the point here is if you want to hear from God, you need to get alone. You need some alone time with freedom from input from all these other minds. And so many of us struggle with that. Like we just like noise. It's always sound, always something going on, always talking to somebody. We have to, like, God forbid that I be bored for 5 minutes. You know what I'm going to do if I'm standing in line? I'm going to do this. How about you do this? God, what do you want to say to me right now? Be alone. And it's not as hard as you think to get alone. In my house, I'm a night owl, and my wife is an early bird. And so when she falls asleep at a relatively early hour and the boys are sequestered to wherever they need to be sequestered, I get a couple hours alone. Now, do I often fill that with something else? I do, but if I want to be alone, I can be alone in that moment. And she can be alone in the morning because I'm not getting up at 4:30 or 5 in the morning like she does, and the boys certainly aren't either, so she gets alone time then. I actually know people who, to get alone time, will set an alarm for like 3 a.m., and they'll get up for half an hour to be alone with God, and then they'll go back to bed. It's called keeping the hours. It's actually an ancient practice. Another great way for me I found to be alone is I put my headphones in, but I don't turn anything on. And then I go for my walk or my run. And people will wave at me, but they don't talk to me. Partly because it looks like I'm dying as I'm running anyway, right? But man, it's a great chance to be alone and just talk to God and, more importantly, listen to God. And that's the last thing I want to say on this front is go to wilderness. Get some solitude, but then be silent. Listen. Wilderness can help us be silent. Have any of you ever been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody here? Okay, now, first time you go to the Grand Canyon, you know, it's an interesting place, the canyon, because you have all these trees right around the edge, and so you can't see the canyon until you get relatively close to the edge. I mean, you don't have to be right on the precipice, but right, you know, you got to come out 10, 20 yards. So you can be around the canyon, you come around this bend, and suddenly you're on the edge, and you can see the whole canyon. And you could be talking a mile a minute, but what happens when the canyon comes in sight? Everybody goes silent. They're just awestruck. They're quiet. So wilderness can help us be quiet, and that's great, and that's part of the reason I suggest going to wilderness. But even the wilderness has noise, right? You've got water and wind and birds, and it's not completely silent. So silence doesn't always mean the absence of noise as much as it sometimes means just the absence of our noise. Silence is us stilling the inner voice that's going 24/7 and actually listening. I don't know about you, but my prayer life tends to be a monologue, with me being the one doing all the speaking. But there's a reason God gave us one mouth and two ears. Right? I'm supposed to listen at least twice as much as I speak. And that's particularly true when it's God, because God's got a lot better things to say than I do. I need to listen to Him. So some things that have helped me be silent, stilling my own inner voice, and to listen for God, include things like praying Scripture, because then it's His words, not my words. Other things that help me is to pray the prayer that Eli taught Samuel to pray. If you guys remember that story from 1 Samuel, God's calling out to Samuel. Samuel doesn't recognize it. Eli's like, here's what you do, Samuel. Next time you hear that voice, go, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," and then be quiet. So sometimes that's the best way to pray. Just go, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." He'll speak. You just got to listen. Another thing that monks have done throughout the ages is sometimes to just center your prayers on one word. But just have one word to anchor you. So maybe the word is Jesus' name, just Jesus. Maybe the word is help. Maybe the word is peace or joy. But what you do is just pray, Jesus. And then when you're, squirrel, Jesus. Squirrel, Jesus. And let it anchor you and come back. Friends, I really do believe that God wants to lure us into the wilderness and to lure us and invite us into times of solitude and silence so that he can fill us back up. And one of the best examples of this in all of Scripture is the story of Elijah. It wasn't our text, but I just want to bring you back to it. Elijah had had this great ministry. He had just caused the whole nation of Israel to say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And they'd gotten rid of a ton of the prophets. And then he realizes, there's still some problems here. And he is fried and he's burned out and he's suicidal, quite honestly. He's like, God, just kill me. You know what God does? God lures him into the wilderness. He says, I want you to go to the mountain. Take 40 days to get there. If you look on a map, even walking slow, it's not a 40-day journey. Okay? God wants him to take his time alone in the wilderness. And it took him 40 days, maybe even more, to still the self-chatter. Because God says to him when he gets to the mountain that he sent him to, he says, what are you doing here? And he's like, I've done all this stuff for you, and it's still not working. I'm the only one left. God says, go stand on the mountain. I'm going to talk. And God sends a wind so powerful it shatters rocks. And God sends an earthquake so that the whole mountain is shaking. And he sends a fire that rocks are melting. And in each of those cases, God is not in the wind. He's not in the fire. He's not in the earthquake. And then it says there was the sound of utter silence. That confuses us, so most translations render it still small voice. And God says again, what are you doing here? And God listens, and then God speaks. He reminds Elijah that it's not about you. You're not alone. Now go back. And that's the point, right? Jesus withdrew frequently to the wilderness so he could go back to ministry. You and I need to withdraw frequently to wilderness so we can go back to what God has called us to. Friends, God is luring you. Let yourselves be drawn. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, draw us outside into the wilderness. Give us those moments of solitude. Still that inner voice so we can be silent. And then speak. And send us back renewed in you. In Christ's name, amen.